The first reading is from Ezekiel chapter 2, from verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 3, page 867 of the Visitor's Bible. We're continuing our series of sermons on the book of Revelation. And you'll find that this has a direct parallel to what we're going to be seeing in Revelation chapter 10. So Ezekiel 2 from verse 1. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I'll speak to you." And he spoke. The Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen. For they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you, and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. So, Father, this reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Let's now stand together and sing. Our text this morning, congregation, comes from Revelation chapter 10. You find that on page 1293 of the Visitor's Bible. Page 1293. From verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives for ever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we worship together this morning, we face the prospect of imminent war in Iraq. Things have been building up since the end of last year and all through the first few months of 2003. And in particular, we've noted that the United States has been increasingly growing impatient. It's been impatient with Iraq. It's been impatient with the Security Council. It keeps of talking about the delays that are being placed upon a resolution. In this past week, the United States has told the United Nations and therefore the world that time is running out, that soon there will be no more delays. Now, whatever you think about those events and whatever you think about the politics of this war, the reality is these events give us a really good handle on understanding Revelation chapter 10. Because you find some common ground between those events and what you find in Scripture here. Remember, we've heard the fifth trumpet sound. That was the first of the woes. Remember, at the end of chapter 8, we saw the angel flying in mid-heaven saying, "Woe, woe, woe to the earth on account of the last three trumpets about to be sounded." In other words, saying that something pretty drastic, something pretty horrendous was about to happen with the last three trumpets. And so we found with the first woe, the fifth trumpet, that a horror was brought upon the earth in terms of demonic attacks upon humanity. So much so that people wanted to die but couldn't find death. And then last week we heard the sixth trumpet blasted. We saw the second woe revealed before us. And we saw the horror of war unleashed, which killed a third of humanity. Not a quarter, as you find with the seals that are broken of the book. Now it intensifies. God's wrath against the world is getting hotter, and now a third of humanity is judged. And as we see all this unrolling, and as we have been seeing it develop, we see that God's been looking for something in all these judgments he's been hurling upon the earth. He's been wanting to move people towards repentance. He wants people to realize the error of their ways. He wants people to understand their rebelliousness, that he is God, that they need to bow the knee before him in worship, that they need to recognize he's Christ. In all of this, God is looking for the world to repent. But last week, with all that was unleashed against the world, the two-thirds of humanity that survived God's horrors still did not repent. That's what we saw in Revelation 9, 20 and 21. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now we find we're moving towards the last trumpet. Now it's time to move towards the last of the three woes. But before we get there, before the seventh trumpet is blasted, before the third woe is revealed, what we have in chapter 10 is another interlude, another break. And that's very important for us to understand if you're going to make sense of the book of Revelation. There is a pattern, there is structure to it. And chapter 10 is a pause in the action, as it were. And it's in this pause that John sees the vision of this angel. An angel whose feet straddle on the one side the land on the earth and the other the seas of the earth. And the angel says something very, very important. Note what he says. There will be no more delay. There will be no more delay. And he goes on to say, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. So God has been building up his wrath against the world. And God's been unleashing his judgments upon the world, calling upon the world to respond correctly, just like the United Nations has been doing with Iraq these last 12 years. And now God says, with the seventh trumpet about to be sounded, we have reached the point, says God, where there'll be no more delay. What I have planned for the earth, what I have planned for its end, is about to be put into train. And what's very significant about these details, brothers and sisters, is unlike the United States or unlike the United Nations, this isn't wishful thinking. What the angel proclaims is indeed going to happen. Not might happen depending upon a vote, not might happen depending upon what the coalition of the so-called willing or unwilling decide. What God decides with regard to the seventh trumpet, the fact there'll be no more delay, will surely come to pass because God has said it. God doesn't need a United Nations. God doesn't need a vote to be taken. By his power, all things were created. By his power, he will unleash the horrors of the seventh trumpet. No more delay. He swears that the time for all of God's unleashing of his power is fast arriving. The purpose that he has in mind, the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, you see that in the next chapter, the kingdom of God and of his Christ, it will be established. Not might be, not that God hopes it will be, but God will make it established. God will bring it to pass. It will be perfectly realized. Now again, as we read of this sort of detail, and as we are forewarned that when the seventh trumpet is blown, that even more horrors, worse than those already that have been witnessed, are going to come upon the earth, it's easy for us as the people of God to tremble and be afraid. But we need to note something. First of all, take a look at the detail concerning the angel whose feet straddle the ocean and the land on earth. It's a very similar image that you find, first of all, in Daniel. Daniel has a similar image of this angel. Daniel writes, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And his voice sounded like the sound of a multitude. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Do not be afraid, Daniel." When you take a look at Revelation 1, as we've done earlier in this series, in our second sermon, we see the vision of Jesus, the one who was dead but now is alive again. And Jesus is described in precisely the same way as this angel is now described. So what you find in Daniel, what you find in Revelation 1, and what you find now in Revelation 10 is a description of the same person. We understand two things by this. Either this person in Revelation 10 is Christ himself, or it is at the very least Christ's ambassador. Whichever way, it means we have nothing to be afraid of what this angel is telling us. This angel is not against us. This angel is for us. When John saw the vision of Christ in Revelation 1, a similar vision, he had the same reaction as Daniel. But John, instead of saying he fell into a deep sleep, said he dropped to the earth as though dead. And Christ touches his shoulder and raises him up and tells him not to be afraid. What's happening in Revelation 10? Jesus is putting his hand on our shoulders, brothers and sisters. Jesus is going to tell us more about what's yet to happen. But Jesus is telling us, what I'm going to tell you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. When you take a look at this angel, as I said, his feet are standing on the land and on the sea, which shows or demonstrates dominion over the earth. He's in control. It's not the President of the United States, it's not the President of Russia, got nothing to do with the President of France, got nothing to do with the United Nations. They are not in control of Earth's history. They will not determine what happens upon the earth. It's God who determines all of this. The earth is His. And history is His story. So what are we receiving then from God in Revelation 10, apart from this assurance not to be afraid? Well, when we take a look further at the vision in Revelation 10 verse 8, this is what we read. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." Don't be afraid, John. This is what I want you to do. I don't want you to lie there on the ground as though dead. I don't want you to tremble at the knees. I don't want you to lose your voice because of fear in your throat. This is what I want you to do. Go and take the scroll from the angel. When you read the details of Revelation 10, it's virtually the same as what you find happening to Ezekiel. There too, Ezekiel is called by God to speak God's word to Israel. In Ezekiel 3 verse 3 we read, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it.' So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth." Israel was a rebellious nation. Israel was an obstinate people, we read in our reading in Ezekiel this morning. They would not listen to God's word. They were like the world as it's described in Revelation. They would not repent, even though God had brought his judgments upon them. Remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon. Ezekiel is one of the exiles. Jerusalem has been destroyed. And yet the people were still not repenting. They still hadn't got the message. What is Ezekiel told? Take the scroll and eat it. And this is what you're to do. You're to speak my word to my people. He was to be obedient, regardless of whether the people were going to accept him or not, whether people were going to make life difficult for him. The Lord in Ezekiel 1, or chapter 2 rather, tells the prophet that he's going to be surrounded by briars and thorns. Well, we know what briars and thorns are, don't we? If you get too close to them, they scratch you and they tear at your flesh. God warned him that his life would be in danger because of the word that he was to bring to Israel. He was to tell Israel things they didn't want to hear. He was to call the people to repentance. He was to tell them of the coming wrath of God. Take the scroll, eat it, and then tell my word. You find the same with regard to Jeremiah. Jeremiah receives the same sort of commission from God. Jeremiah 1, 9 to 10, we read the following. "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" Jeremiah was so scared of his commission that he pleaded with the Lord to send someone else, just like Moses had done previously. Except that Jeremiah's excuse was, I'm too young. I'm too young. I'm just a youth, Lord. Regardless of his age, God said to Jeremiah, this is what I'm doing. I'm putting my word in your mouth. Now you go and don't just speak to your neighbor. Just don't speak to your family. But you're going to speak to nations and kings and rulers. And you're going to speak words of judgment. You're going to speak words about destruction. And so you find in those two passages in Ezekiel and Daniel the key to understanding Revelation 10. John is told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. John was going to be put into the same situation as Jeremiah and Ezekiel had been put before him. Whether the people will listen or not, you are to speak my word that I have put into your mouth. Well, that's fine for Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and now for John. But this book has been recorded for the sake of the church. Why has God included it in Scripture? What's the application for us today? In 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, we find that Paul speaks to Timothy and gives him some instruction in terms of being a pastor in the church. He said, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul goes on to warn Timothy that he will find that as time goes on, people won't want to listen to the word of God that he's to bring. That people will gather around them those who will tell them what they want to hear. The Bible describes it as people with itching ears. They don't want to hear God's word. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They just want people to stroke them and smooth them and make them happy. Paul instructs Timothy, regardless of whether the people will listen or not, regardless of what they will do to you personally, you preach the word. We find the same sort of thing in Acts 4, 19 and 20. Jesus had warned the disciples that as he sent them out to establish the Christian church, that terrible things would happen to them. And indeed they did. But they were also given an assurance. An assurance that as they spoke, they wouldn't speak in their own strength, but the Spirit of God would speak through them. And so they discovered it. There was an occasion where they had healed someone and they were brought before the ruling council of the Jews. And they were beaten, they were flogged, they were warned, do not speak in this name again. Their lives were at stake, brothers and sisters. The Jews, especially the Jewish leaders, did not want to be told that they had crucified the Christ. And so these disciples were told to keep their mouths shut and to not rock the boat. But listen to the words of the disciples in response to that command. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Peter and John's response was precisely what God was telling Ezekiel, what God was telling Jeremiah, and now in Revelation 10 what God tells John. Regardless of the opposition, regardless of the dangers, regardless of whether people will listen or not, speak the word. It's going to be true, brothers and sisters, that the word, even though it's sweet to us, and that's the meaning of the text here, for John it's sweet. He's a man of God. The word of God is sweet to his taste. But it hits his stomach and it turns sour. What does that mean? It means that while God's word is sweet to him, for those who are going to hear him, it would not be so sweet. Remember what God said to Ezekiel? Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, been among them. Israel listened to. It wasn't going to be sweet news for them. It wasn't going to be good news for them. Troublesome news. Jeremiah is known as the source of the persecution he suffered for the word of God. Go ahead and prophesy about many kings to preach the word life at risk. What does Revelation 10 mean for you and I today? I want to focus in the application, brothers and sisters, not so much as what it means for us individually, but what it means for us as a congregation of God's people. We're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was said to Jeremiah, what was said to Ezekiel, what was said to John in the vision, what was said to the disciples by Jesus remains true for the church today. It is to you and I that God has given his word. The scroll that you read of in Revelation 10 is the word of God. A word to be proclaimed to the world, a word that in many parts is a word of judgment, of the wrath to come, of the call to repent. It's the task of the Christian church, and we as a congregation are a part of that, it's the task of the Christian church to tell the world what the reality is. As I said last week, the reality is not spoken by a sign outside a church that says, smile, God loves you. That lulls people into a false sense of security. The message that the world needs to hear is that they are rebellious, that they are obstinate, that they are arrogant, that the way that they live at the moment is as those who are haters of God. It's the task of the church to make it clear to the world that the world at the moment in its unbelief and its lack of repentance are the enemies of God. And unless they change, unless they get onto their knees and repent and plead for mercy, then the only thing they can expect from this God is his wrath and his condemnation. I said to the children this morning, if you had bad news, if someone sent you to tell someone else that they were in really deep trouble, would you like to go and tell them? And the children quite naturally said, no. We're the same way, aren't we? We're just like the kids. It's easy to tell good news. And the church has always, and so frequently, gone about talking about the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's wrong if it's unbalanced. It's not all good news. There's also bad news to share. What Revelation tells us, brothers and sisters, is that you and I, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we as a congregation worshipping in Perth, are called to be obedient to the commission the Lord has given us to speak the word. Sweet in our mouth, but it will indeed be a bitter message for those who don't want to hear it. And whether the world is prepared to listen or not, we are to speak the word. Now sometimes we might be tempted to say, well, it's no use. People aren't coming to church. It's no use. People aren't listening. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and John, it was quite clear to them that whether people listened or not, whether it looked like they were making ground or not, whether it looked useless to them, they were still to go ahead and to preach the word. The commission to preach had nothing to do with the response. You preach regardless. Again, that element of fear can begin to enter into our hearts. A fear that causes us to be weak at the knees and lead us towards disobedience to the commission. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10 to the disciples, where he steeled them for action, where he gave them the strength to carry out the commission. What did he say? On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In other words, there's no excuse by saying, I'm not eloquent, like Moses, if you've been reading the Today booklet. There's no excuse in saying, Lord, I won't know what to say, I'll muck it up. I've never been before a king or a governor before. Well, neither are the disciples. Jesus says, don't even prepare a speech. Don't even think about what to say. And don't even think about how to say it. Just go and be present before them and rely upon me, because I will open your mouth and I will give you what to say. You see, brothers and sisters, so often your problem and mine is we don't trust God. That's it, isn't it? We don't trust him. We think that we need to have the words worked out before we're in the situation. The Lord says to us, as he said to Jeremiah, and as he said to Moses, remember who I am, says God. I'm the one who created your mouth. Don't worry. Just get on with the task. And in the hour of need, I will be with you. And I will speak through you. This we shall do, brothers and sisters, in the knowledge that the seventh trumpet is about to blast. The last woe is about to come. But we remember that Christ is Lord, that he reigns. And now the third woe is about to come. Amen.